Well, our scripture this reading, or this evening, excuse me, comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. People of God, this is God's very word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, confront the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And there ends the reading. Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit here at Linden URC. We were thinking about how long I've been gone out of the pulpit. It's been over a year. The last time I preached before you saints was when I was on a trailer out in the parking lot. You guys remember those days? The trailer in the parking lot. But while I was gone, I was preaching down in Burlington URC. And I thought I would go through the letter of 1 Thessalonians with them. Thinking about a church whose pastor had just left, I wanted to give them a letter of encouragement so they wouldn't feel like they were left alone. Because that's what Paul does for the Thessalonians. In the church of Thessalonica, when Paul shows up, he's there for 3 weeks until he's rushed out because of persecution. He literally leaves at night because of the persecution. So think about a church planner going into a city to plant a church, and then after 3 weeks, he has to leave. And that's the church of Thessalonica. But in those 3 weeks, the people there went from death to life. They heard the good news and accepted joyfully. And it became them. Faith became them. They would share it with everybody they saw, with everybody they could see. They would share this faith. So much so that when Paul writes them a few months later, he tells them, your faith is known all over Macedonia. Think of that. Your faith is known all over an entire country. Paul wrote them this letter to encourage them, to tell them, keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what you're doing. The Lord is with you. Keep on loving people like Christ loves them. Keep on sharing the gospel because this world needs to hear it. So Paul writes them this letter. And at the end of the letter, as we just read, he gives them a list of things to do. He gives them a list of exhortations, instructions on how to live the life now that they're in this church. Now that they become the body of Christ, how do they live with one another? They were so different. Some were Jews. Most were Greeks. Some were slaves. Some were free. But he gives them these instructions because he knows that they know the truth of the gospel. He knows what he taught them while he was there for those 3 weeks. So he tells them, do these things in the church. These are really just commands for the Christian life. We think so much of how we live in the world, but do we stop and think, well, how are we going to live with one another? All right. These lists of things we're called to do as followers of Christ. But the biggest thing we need to remember is we don't do these things to earn favor with God. Sometimes we feel that way. Well, if I can only do these things in the Christian life, maybe God will love me more. Maybe God will answer my prayers more. It's not about that. We do these things so that we could shine light on our gracious Heavenly Father. We do these things to show how awesome our God is, not how awesome we are. So our text this evening breaks this down into two sections. The first section is to help us, to build us up, to seek for the glory of God, to bring glory to Him. And Paul has us look at different groups. The second section is just a benediction and the closing final thoughts. When we get to our text in verse 12, Paul signals a transition in the text with a call of importance. What follows is not simply a polite request. Well, maybe you guys should do these things. No. It's a strong exhortation concerning how the church should respond to the things of this life now. New leadership with one another. Verse 12 starts with this. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. See, Paul is telling the Thessalonians to respect the leaders that God has given them. You might be thinking, wait, Pastor Ogle, you just said he was only there for 3 weeks. How in the world did he give them leaders in the church? Well, what you see is that when people come to the Lord, God gives them gifts. God gives his body gifts, some to lead, some for hospitality, some to share the gospel weekly. And Paul looks at this congregation in 3 weeks and says, okay, I can see the true leaders in the church. I can see who God's blessed. This one, this one, this one. And he brings them in and tells them, you need a lead now. I'm leaving. That's how we have leaders in 3 weeks. There's elders in place. There's deacons in place. There's people bringing the gospel. And what legitimizes these leaders was not their social status, was not their rank in the military. See, those are things that the Greeks would want, the Romans would want. No, these leaders were those who labored for God's people. That's a key word there. Who undertook the duty of being a leader in the congregation. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. And the apostle describes the work of these leaders in 3 ways. See, true leaders should be recognized by our church, by this church, by those who labor among you. That word labor there is key. It's the word used for difficult and exhausting work. Over and over again, Paul uses this throughout his letters for ministry work, the labors of ministry. Not just the preacher, but the elders and the deacons who he places in these churches. It's exhausting. It's difficult. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them and tells them about what he has done and what Apollos has done, that they labored among them. Or Paul writes this to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. They labored. They suffered reproach. Now here we see Paul highlighting the fact that true leaders in the church are those who put great effort to protect you, the sheep. They work for the benefit of the church, not for themselves. And too many times we read stories in the news where church leaders want all the attention. They want all eyes on them. But that's not how Paul was building Christ's church. You know, if an elder or deacon in our world wants too much attention, that's a scary thought. When a minister wants to be his name in the church, that's a scary thought. You know, these leaders that Paul placed, they were teaching, they were preaching, they were taking care of the sheep. And we could tell that there's elders in this church as well, because in the next line it says, those who are over you in the Lord. That's a job of an elder, to be over you, to take care of you. That phrase that Paul uses, who are over you, was most commonly used in his time for those in the community that were leaders. But Paul changed it just a little bit, didn't he? He says, those who are over you in the Lord. They are called by God for the role they've been given. They do whatever it takes to benefit Christ's bride. These leaders are called to look after us. The same way as a father looks after his children. The same way a mother takes care of their children. That's what Paul tells us earlier in Thessalonians. And the last phrase we see about these leaders in the church, they're to admonish us, correct our doctrine, our moral errors, provide instruction when we slowly go off the path. Hopefully we don't go off the path too fast. We see Paul say this to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's the calling of our leaders. Those who God himself has placed over us. And after these three phrases, because of their work in the church, because they labored, because they are over us, because they admonish us, what does Paul tell us? That we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We should love our leaders, shouldn't we? We should pray for them. We should encourage them. If they're laboring for us, if it's exhausting work, what happens if they never hear, hey, thank you, Pastor. Hey, Elder, thank you for praying for me. Hey, Deacon, thank you for thinking of me. They're going to get burned out. We've seen it too many times in churches where elders, pastors, and deacons, they get bitter. No one's there to lift them up when they fall. Paul's saying, no. No, be there for them. Love them. Esteem them highly. Make sure you come alongside them when you see them slowly feeling the weight of their calling. That's our job as sheep. And if we do this, if we're all in this together, it'll be easier to do the next command. Be at peace among yourselves. Now that one's hard, because we're sinners. We like to see little things and poke the buttons of each other. But no, be at peace among yourselves. Because see, Paul's going to shift gears here. And he's going to go from how we treat our leaders to how we treat each other in the pews. We read at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. You see, beloved, we're all different, aren't we? We all have our different struggles. We all have different things that we want above everybody else's. And guess what? Now don't look at it. Don't look around. Some of us are unruly. We just are. You know, some Bible translations use the word idle here. Some of us are idle. You know, Paul said earlier in Thessalonians, he said, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, that you mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. He's trying to get to the point of like being, don't be idle. Work. But see, that word that Paul uses, unruly, can mean the same thing. It can mean being out of step, going one's own way, being disorderly, being insubordinate. So what's Paul trying to get at? Is he telling us to work, to warn those who aren't working, or is he telling us to warn those who are going their own way, who are disorderly? Well, he gives us a clue in the next letter he had to write to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, he tells them this, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you." So you can see Paul uses both definitions for that term. He wasn't idle, but he wasn't disorderly either. He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to warn those before we have to withdraw from them. That seems kind of harsh, isn't it? But when you keep the bad fruit in the bucket, guess what happens? All the fruit's bad. So he warns us. And the second thing that Paul tells the Thessalonians is to comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. You know, when we read the epistles of Paul, sometimes we just focus on the theology in the letters or the doctrinal truths in the letters, and they're there. But sometimes we forget that these were real people, like you and me. This letter was written to people in a congregation. And Paul tells us to comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort those who are discouraged. Comfort those who want to give up. We're not talking about giving up our faith here. We're talking about giving up on just life itself. You know, maybe they're faint-hearted because they really didn't know how hard the Christian life was going to be. Remember, in the first century, when you became a Christian, you lost everything. If you were a Jew, you were kicked out of the synagogue. If you were a Greek, you couldn't buy meat in certain places. When you would go down into the town, they would ask you to pinch some salt and say, "Caesar is Lord." You weren't going to do that anymore. And if you didn't, guess what? You lost out. Maybe they couldn't handle it after a while. You know, one of the things we hear about in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, is about they had questions for Paul. One of the questions was, what do we think about when people in our congregation die before the resurrection? And he would tell them, don't worry about it, they're going to be there first. But we skip over the point that people had died in the congregation after Paul left. That would make you faint-hearted. We skip over those points when we read really fast or just think about one thing. You know, our responsibility as believers is to comfort one another. Come alongside them. Help them not to lose heart. You know, these people did not need to be admonished here, but they needed to be persuaded not to give up. Console them, love them. And the last person Paul tells us that he brings up is to uphold the weak. The idea behind these people are those with no social status or power. Most likely slaves, free slaves, really, really, really poor people in the city. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the weak. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being can boast in the presence of God." Think of that. He uses things that are not. He uses nothing. You are nothing. You are that weak. He uses it for his kingdom. And we're called to uphold those people. Uphold the weak. And how do we do this? What's the last thing he says in this verse? We do this, we be patient with all. Because sometimes it's hard to help those out. Be patient with all. We need to be patient with everyone, don't we? Whether they're idle, they're unruly, they're faint-hearted, they're weak. Anyone in the church, we need to have patience. Why? Because love is patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And ultimately, God is patient with us, isn't he? We have patience with all we can do for those in a congregation. These are our brothers and sisters. And having patience with all, we can do what verse 15 tells us. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. See, Paul shows the Thessalonians a different path to follow. They're to do good to all. Whether the person does them ill, turns their back, talks behind their back. And here's the sad thing. That in churches today, this is where people fail the most. Those inside the congregation, we have to hold each other up. There's not going to be a time, probably in this life, maybe in our kids' life, when we're going to be outcasts in society. And if we don't have each other's backs, we're going to be in deep trouble. And that's what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus taught. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other as well. And for the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And for one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And he continues, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Wow. That's our calling to one another. In our text tonight, Paul has given us commands on how to live with church leaders. Love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. How to live with each other. Building each other up. But now, Paul turns our attention to our walk with God. Starting at verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You know, when somebody had to read that letter, this letter, Thessalonians, to the church of Thessalonica, this sentence right here would start to be, it would build, and it would build, and it would crescendo at that last point. The person reading it will start off, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's how it reads in the Greek. It builds and builds. These are the marks of the true Christian. Joy, prayer, gratitude. Paul joins these three together, showing that we should be doing these constantly. It's tough, isn't it? Joy. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in everything. And the first one he says is rejoice. Rejoice always. How many times have we heard Paul say that? Paul was in prison and he was saying rejoice. He was getting beat, sitting in prison, wounded. He would sing praise songs. Rejoice always. This joy should always be in our lives. No matter what our circumstances are. No matter what we find ourselves in. And you're like, wait, Pastor Ogle, no way. No way. How do we rejoice in all circumstances? How do we rejoice when our loved ones die? How do we rejoice when we lose our job? How do we rejoice when we can't feed our families? And I think, well, let's slow down a little bit. What's Paul trying to tell us here? What I believe Paul is telling us here is that in the overall outlook of our lives, we are to rejoice always. Why? Because your name is written in the book of life. Your sins have been forgiven. The Son of God, on the 14th of Nisan, at the ninth hour, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we will never have to say those words. That's why we can rejoice always. Our sins have been forgiven. No matter what happens in this life, if we take a step back, we can always look and say, thank you, Lord, that I will not spend eternity away from you. Rejoice always. The next thing he says is pray without ceasing. Pray. Always be communing with the Lord. It's not, we're not like Islam where we have certain times of the day where we have to stop and get our mats out and pray. No. All the time we're talking to the Lord. We get up, we wake up. Thank you, Lord, that we woke up today. Before our meals, we pray. Pray continually. Constantly be communing with our Lord. He loves to hear from us. And the last thing, in everything give thanks. One thing that the Christian knows is all things come from God, whether good or bad. We know that all gifts come from the Father of life. All good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, where there is no shadow of turning. Good gifts. But we also know that life just doesn't give us good gifts all the time, doesn't it? Think of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 26. This is what it says. The answer of it says, it reminds us that God will turn to my good whatever adversary he sends upon me in this veil of tears. And knowing that, we give thanks, don't we? He will turn to my good whatever adversary he sends upon me in this veil of tears. And why do we do all these things? Why do we rejoice always? Why do we pray continually? Why do we give thanks in everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many times in our life have we asked that question? Man, I really wish I knew what God's will was for my life. How will I know what God's will is? It's right here. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That you rejoice always because you know your sins are forgiven. That you pray continually because you know He loves to hear from you. And that you give thanks in everything because they're all gifts from our Heavenly Father. That's God's will. And now when we get to verse 19, in this last set, Paul gives us another set that builds on one another. The sentence would build and crescendo at the end. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Build, 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 build. Abstain from evil. Okay, okay, okay. But it starts off with don't quench the Spirit. Meaning don't put out what the Spirit is doing. Don't hamper His work. How many times has Paul told the churches, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Show the fruit of the Spirit. Don't quench what He's doing. He's at work building Christ's kingdom through you and me. And the next thing He says in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. You're like, ooh, that sounds weird. Prophecies. Oh, boy. What does He mean by this? See, in the first century, the church had multiple offices. We still have the office of the apostle. But we also had the office of prophet still. And Paul's telling the Thessalonians, don't stop listening when the prophet speaks. Now today, if someone says, hey, I got some new revelation from the Lord, I'm a prophet. Oh boy, we're in trouble. You need to slowly start walking away and go the other direction. That's not good. Now, we know the canon of Scripture is closed. We know the apostles are all in heaven with the Lord. There's no more prophets. But notice how even then He said, listen, just don't take it all as truth. I think we could learn from this. Test it, He tells us. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. You know, there's so much nonsense out there coming from everybody, right? You know, it's sad to say there's a lot of nonsense coming from other Christians. Where you could read things and go, whoa, did you really write that? Or you could hear things. Right? If you're getting your theology from Facebook or Twitter, you need to unplug and come to church. You know, there's a lot of good things out there. There's a lot of good ministries out there we could be listening to. Good teachings on the internet. The internet isn't all bad. But man, there is a lot of garbage out there we need to protect ourselves from. And we're called to test all things and to hold fast what is good. And the very last thing He says before the benediction, Paul tells the Thessalonians, and he tells us this tonight, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from it. All of it. If you're not walking with the Spirit, if you're not being filled with the Spirit, if you're not showing the fruit of the Spirit, you're probably quenching the Spirit. And if you're quenching the Spirit, evil will come your way. Abstain from it. And Paul ends the letter the same way he started, with encouragement. I love this. Listen to this. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Think of that. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He Himself will sanctify you completely. One day we're going to see Him. And we won't need to be ashamed. We won't have to feel like Adam and Eve in the garden and try to hide our nakedness. No, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We're going to be preserved blameless. When Christ returns, what a joy it's going to be. He who calls you is faithful. That's going to happen one day. Then he ends by, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, maybe not with COVID, but yeah, maybe we can start shaking hands again one day. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. My prayer is that we remember that we're not in this by ourselves. This isn't about us. We're all in this together. Those around you are brothers and sisters in Christ. God has placed leaders among us to take care of us, to comfort us, to feed us. The Lord has placed faithful men here to lead and love us and take care of us. Ultimately, think of this, ultimately, you are the bride of Christ. He only wants what's good for his bride. And he's placed all of us here to help us love one another, build us all up, so that when he does show up, oh Lord, thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and just thank you. There's so much to be thankful for. You didn't leave us by ourselves. You didn't leave us orphans. No, you placed leaders within us to preach and teach, to come alongside us, to pull us back on the path when we slowly walk away, to help us when we can't pay our bills, to show us mercy. Lord, and not only did you give us leaders, Lord, you gave us brothers and sisters who care for us, who want to help us, who want to lift us up. Help us never to think we're by ourselves. Help us to never think that we're alone on this one island and no one's there with us. Help us to remember that you're there, that we should rejoice always, that we should pray continually, that we should give thanks in everything. Oh, Lord, you're so good to your people. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.